From John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Coffee on cornflakes? This congregation is filled with comedians. We have got a bunch of folks that have some funny stories. Anyway, I love that. If I could eat cornflakes, I just might try that. Y'all, I had a donut yesterday for the first time since 2011, and it was gluten-free, and it was so good. It was only $12. No, I'm kidding. A friend of mine, I did the wedding for them last Saturday. She was in Scottsboro, saw a box of these cake glazed donuts, and she bought them for her husband, who is also a celiac patient. But he knew that I had not had donuts, so he ate one donut and gave me the rest of the box. She bought them in Scottsboro. I got a long way to drive to get another box of donuts. But man, that was so good. And I'm going to tell you, somebody says, well, it's just a donut. Yeah, you go without one since 2011. I calculated, based on my past donut consumption, I would have consumed at least 316 donuts in the last 8 years. So there. Anyway, appreciate everybody being here today. We have guests, and we're honored by your presence. Hope that you're enjoying this period of worship. We enjoy coming together every chance we can as a congregation of the body of Christ to offer worship and praise to God, but also to enjoy being together, enjoying the fellowship with one another. There are 52 different definitions for the word take that are found in the Webster's New World College Dictionary. The two most commonly used forms of that definition that are found in Scripture are to obtain by taking or to endure, meaning I can take it or take your medicine. So it would be either to obtain by taking or to endure. Now, we often talk about giving your money, giving your time, giving your talents, giving yourself, but we also have an obligation to take. So this morning, I simply want to talk about taking. And we're going to look at some things that God's Word tells us to take. Now, there are a number of passages that talk about taking. And one specifically that I'm thinking about is where Jesus said on numerous occasions, take heed, take heed. Well, that's not one of the ones we're dealing with, but I'm going to let you know that that will probably be a future sermon on taking heed. Because that is a very important concept. Pay attention, in other words. Take heed. Make sure. And so that's one of the ones. But this morning I want to start off by a passage in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, that talks about taking hold of instruction. Now, Stan was getting into my lesson again, and I didn't fuss at him, and Bernice just jumped right into the heart of my lesson, and I started to say, Bernice, that's enough. But she did okay too. This is taking instruction. It's talking about wisdom. It's talking about the wisdom of God. Long ago, the wisest man who ever lived said, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they, talking about evil people, they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So you have this stark contrast between wisdom, true wisdom, true instruction that will save your life, and then you have the contrast to that, the path of the wicked, the way the wicked walk, the way that they live and conduct themselves. Now, obviously, when it talks about taking instruction, it's implied that you're taking the right kind of instruction, like a good father would give to his children, okay? Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. The right kind of instruction. It goes on to say, it is your life. We're talking about your life, folks. We're not talking about a political affiliation. We're not talking about a favorite sports team. We're not talking about the food you enjoy the most. We're not talking about your the habits that you have or your hobbies. We're talking about your life. This is life and death. This is as serious as it gets. Someone said there are no atheists in foxholes. Well, that's probably true, because when the bombs are blowing up all around you and the bullets are whizzing overhead, you might be wondering, maybe there is a God. And you might find yourself praying to a God that you formerly denied. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you receive the right kind of instruction, it is your life. What's the difference between godly instruction and earthly instruction? Well, let's put it this way. It'll make you or it'll break you. If you take in godly instruction, it'll make you. And if you follow it, it'll make you. But if you take in the wrong kind of instruction, the way of the wicked, it will definitely break you. 57 times I mentioned, take heed, 57 times in the New King James Version of the Bible, we find the phrase, take heed, pay attention. And so this is what the wise man is telling us here. Pay attention to instruction. Take it. Take it. Do not ever think that you're above needing instruction. No matter how wise you are, no matter how experienced you are, no matter how much knowledge you have acquired, there's always room for more instruction. And the need for it is definite. Now, Solomon said regarding the wicked people, he says, there are those that cannot sleep unless they've done wrong and unless they've made someone to fall. There are evil people in this world, evil people, horrible people, and their agenda is to make us more like them. That's their goal, folks. That's what they're working toward. 1 Corinthians 15:33 has never been more applicable than it is today in our current world, in this country, at this time in history. And that is, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's New King James. King James says evil communications corrupt good morals. You want to live a good life? You better be careful about the people with which you associate. It's not to say that you don't talk to thieves and drunkards. It's not to say that you won't speak to and try to teach someone who is a vile sinner. But it is the fact that you allow that person to have an influence in your life, and they will pull you away from God. They will not be, it will not be such that you will draw them to God. They will pull you away from God if they are people that you count on, that you depend on, that you are yoked together with them. They will pull you away. So you need to be careful about this. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, in contrast, Solomon adds an admonition in Proverbs 4 that we've mentioned, but this is in verse 23. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What does he mean? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What life is all about, the way you live your life, is going to come from what's inside your heart. Are you following? The way you live your life is going to come from what's inside your heart. If you fill your heart with evil, corruption, sinful, wicked things, that's what's going to come out in your life. You may can hide it while you're in the church building. You may can put on fancy Sunday clothes and sit down with Christians and blend right in. But your true self is going to come out. If you fill your life, if you fill your heart with evil, corrupt thinking, and you surround yourself with evil, corrupt people, what's going to happen is you're going to be corrupted yourself, and it will come out in your life. This is a strong admonition, brethren, that we keep our heart with all diligence. Protect it. You know, we've got these little babies in our congregation. And you watch these mamas. If somebody's coughing and sneezing and hacking and blowing and snorting around, well, those mamas will keep those children away from those people, won't they? You're not getting anywhere near that child. Mama gonna keep that child with all diligence. She's gonna protect that baby. And that's what you're supposed to do. Your heart, you gotta protect it. You've got to protect it. It's not to say that we don't live in the world, but we don't live like the world. And we do not give the world permission to come in to our heart and to change it. We cannot do that. Why is this so important? Your heart can be so easily damaged. You know, this is one of the things that doctors are worried about today with the American lifestyle, with both our sedate lifestyle and the high bad food intake that we have. They're worried about our hearts. They're concerned that our hearts could be damaged. But brethren, I'm not talking about physical heart damage. I'm talking about your heart becomes jaded, hardened, negative, cold. You can lose control and lose your way. Your sense of right and wrong can be confused by the thinking of this world. It is truly the ignorant who thinks he needs no instruction. Get instruction and hold it tight. Get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Make sure that you know what God wants you to do and that you do it. And while you're doing that, you protect your heart. You've all heard stories of men that wrestled bears. Supposedly Abraham Lincoln did that. You've seen maybe on television, or you've heard stories of men wrestling alligators, right? And then you watch these rodeo men on these massive bulls. And you look, notice all the protection it takes for those guys. They wear all this armor almost. And then they've got all these people around them. When they try to get off that bull, well, they've got to have some people. They've got to have some help. And there's people around them that kind of distract to keep them safe so they can get away from that thing before it grinds them into the dirt. Yeah, well, these are dangerous things to do. And there are a lot of dangerous things in this world. Keep your heart with all diligence. In Disney's animated cartoon, The Jungle Book, my favorite character is Baloo the bear. Big old Baloo. He's hilarious. He's something different. He's just a different kind of creature. But in one scene, Baloo has gotten hold of the tiger's tail. The tiger's the villain in this thing. And Baloo has that tail, and that tiger is running as fast as he can through the jungle. Baloo's getting smacked around on trees and limbs and everything. And his buddy is yelling at him, "Let go! Turn loose of that tail!" And Baloo yells back, "You gotta help me let go. There's teeth in the other end." I mean, it was one of the funniest things, but how true. There are some things that you get hold of can kill you, can destroy you. And that's why we need instruction, and we need to take heed to it, because it is our life. One wise man made this statement: "He who knows that he needs to know more probably knows what he needs to know most." Let me say that again. He who knows that he needs to know more probably knows what he needs to know most. And if you ever trip that up, Stan, you'll never get it right. But that is a great statement. Now, so in all your taking, be sure that you take hold of instruction. Take hold of instruction. The second one that I would mention to you is that you take unto you the whole armor of God. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. You know this passage, but let's look at it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may know how, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Obviously, the whole armor of God is dealing with all of God's instruction, all of the doctrine of Christ. That's how you prepare. That's how you protect yourself from Satan. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, when he fasted, and then after that 40-day fast, when he is physically at his weakest, he faces Satan. And as he faces Satan, he defeats Satan because he has on the whole armor of God. He uses the word of God as both his shield and his sword. And he defeats Satan's attacks, Satan's temptations, because he has armored himself. He has prepared himself for that battle. He has on the whole armor of God. And so must we, brethren. This is imperative that we do this. In Ephesians chapter 6, earlier in the chapter, verses 10 through 12, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How do you do that? Well, he's about to tell you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, you can wrestle against the bear. You can wrestle against the alligator. You can wrestle a buck and bronco or a buck and bull. I don't know how you say all that. You can wrestle all these physical things. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need all the help we can get. I'm telling you, if you don't have on the armor of God, you're doomed when you fight a spiritual battle. You cannot win. You cannot win. It's impossible. These things are stronger than we are. We have no protection against spiritual wickedness in high places. No protection at all if we don't have on the armor of God. You've heard sermon after sermon after sermon. Brethren, we better take this seriously. If we want to stand in the day of temptation, we need on the whole armor of God. If we want to be able to resist the darts that Satan would throw at us, the tricks, the traps, the deception, the lies, the attacks, we need on the whole armor of God. You see, the devil, he tries to convince people that he doesn't exist. And if he can't convince them of that, then he tries to convince them that it's somebody else's problem. The devil's not going to bother you. He's after other folks. But if he can't convince you of that, then what he tries to do is to convince you that you've got plenty of time. There's no hurry. The devil uses every trick in the book to try to get you to keep from putting on the whole armor of God. And if he can keep you from taking the sword of the Spirit, he will. And he will make you think that the Holy Spirit will use that sword, and you don't have to if he possibly can. The devil will do his best to get you not to make the effort to eat up this book. He will do everything he can to keep you out of this book and to keep you from following God's instructions that are found herein. He'll do everything he can to keep you from doing that. Do not let him. Read the bulletin article very carefully. Very carefully. Because if you just might find yourself there We don't need to be making excuses for not studying and not praying and not worshiping and not serving. We need to be about the business of doing our Lord's work and get our house in order, because our time is running out. So take upon yourself the whole armor of God. The third one, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, take up your cross. He didn't say, take up my cross. He said, take up your cross. Your cross. Did you know you have a cross? Yeah. Jesus said in verse 24 beginning, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now I want you to notice something in this passage. You got a choice. You take up your cross and follow him, or you lose your soul. That's the image. That's the comparison. That's the analysis here. You either take up your cross and follow him, or you lose your soul. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Well, Jesus says, here's what you give. Take up your cross and follow me. Well, what is your cross? Well, it's not some tragedy in your life. It's not a disease. It's not some relationship that's a struggle for you. Your cross is not some burden that you have to bear in this life. Your cross is the instrument of your death to this sinful world. That's what your cross is. It is the instrument of your execution, that you are dying to self and you're dying to sin, and you are taking up that cross and you're following Jesus as one who's been born again of water and the Spirit. You're following Jesus as one who has denied yourself, taken up your cross, and you're following him, or you lose your soul. Those are your options, as you can see in this passage. It's that simple. If you don't do it, you try to save your life, you've refused to deny yourself and take up your cross, you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You say, I don't need to do this. Well, you're going to lose your soul. There's got to be some other way. You're going to lose your soul if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. It is the commitment that you're making to give up the way of sin and walk in the light. It is a commitment you're making no longer to take control of your own life and be in charge and all the decisions come through me, but to put God in charge of your life. That's what the cross is. I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to the sinful world, and I am putting God in charge of my life. I will do what he tells me. The word of God is the filter through which my life will flow, through which my decisions will be made, through which my attitudes will be determined, through which my actions will be decided. The word of God is the filter through which I will live my life. And if you don't make that decision, my friend, you will lose your soul. It's as simple as that. Now, one of the problems, and I appreciate Melvis's prayer for the souls that were baptized last week. We baptized 8, if I remember correctly, Henry. If you don't know about what that's like, I'm telling you, most of them never follow through. Most of them get out of jail, and we never see them or hear from them unless they go back into jail. And it's a sad reality that they do not follow through. Most of them do not. There will be a handful. And we pray for these people. There have been hundreds that people from this congregation have baptized up there at the Limestone County Jail since this ministry started years ago. And I'm just so thankful for Melvis and Bernice and the work that they did in that for so many years. And they're really the ones that got that going for us and got us involved in this. And for those of you that are working there, I thank God for you. But the reality is that if these folks don't follow through, they can have the best of intentions. They may truly repent
and are baptized for remission of their sins, and the blood of Jesus washes their sins away. But they come up out of the water, and then they immediately do like Simon the sorcerer and go back to their old ways of acting, their old ways of behaving, hanging around with the wrong people, and they end up back in that place when they get out. The lack of follow through. Well, brethren, they're not the only ones that struggle with that. So do the rest of us. So do the rest of us. We have the best of intentions. We come to church and we hear a sermon and our heart is moved and we decide, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. I'm going to do it this time. I mean it. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to study every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to make sure that my example is right all the time. I'm going to keep my heart in check, my attitude in check. I'm going to keep my temper in check. I'm going to make sure I don't speak things that I shouldn't. And I'm going to make sure I speak things that I should. And we have the best of intentions. But we fail to follow through. And when we do that, we fail. We fail. And we sin against God. And we need to ask him, Lord, please forgive me. Give me another chance. And our God is the God of the second chance. He always will forgive you if you will repent and try again. And that's what I've told these guys up there. And I know you've told them too. Don't ever quit. If you won't quit, there's always hope. If you won't quit. But if you quit, if you throw up your hands and walk away from God, you cut yourself off from life. You cut yourself off from hope. But if you will keep trying, never quit trying, you have hope of making it to heaven. And that's true for every one of us, isn't it? So you take up your cross today and you follow Jesus today and you're going to do it again tomorrow. And you keep on keeping on. You don't quit. You don't stop, brethren. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that we're going to suffer. It's going to cost us to follow him. There's no way you're going to do it without facing some self-sacrifice. You're going to give up things that you want. And you have to make some hard choices. You know, you'd much rather maybe be down on the lake. Maybe you'd rather be out fishing than having to sit here at church. Or deer hunting or something like that. I don't know when deer hunting season opens. Don't even quote me on that. But still, you know, there may be things that you'd rather do. You know, you might like to sleep late. Later. Late enough that you don't put coffee in your cornflakes. You might have a lot of things that you would rather do. But do you want to go to heaven? Then there's going to be some self-sacrifice you're going to make. You're going to give up some things that you shouldn't be doing. And even if it's things that are not bad of themselves, there's still things that are better that you need to choose to do. And so you choose rightly. You choose between something good and something that's even better. And you choose the better. You choose the better. That's the story of Mary and Martha in a nutshell. Mary didn't choose a bad thing, or Martha didn't choose a bad thing, serving her guests, serving Jesus. But Mary chose something better. And Jesus said, that's the best thing you can do. Well, that's what we need to do too. There may be good things that we're trying to do, but we may have to choose something better. So self-sacrifice is a part of it. And enduring some suffering. Because let's face it, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to face criticism. You're going to face sometimes even physical attacks. You're going to face rejection by friends and family. Belittling you, criticizing you, condemning you. Because they don't believe like you do. You're going to face that as a Christian. You're going to stand up to it? You're going to deny Jesus? Or are you going to confess Jesus? It's a decision that you have to make. By the way, according to the clock on the right, I'm almost out of time. But on the clock on the left, it's very early. It's only 2:09 a.m. So I think I can keep on for a while. No, I won't do that to you. The fourth and final point this morning, not only do you take instruction and hold it fast, not only do you take up the whole armor of God, not only do you take up your cross and follow Jesus, but you also are to take up the yoke of Christ. Now the contrast here is between your cross and Christ's yoke. There's a contrast. You take up your cross and follow Jesus. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke. That's Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, a passage you're well familiar with. Take my yoke upon you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is the key to the rest. You got to work a while. You got to work a while. But that work is not grievous. That work is easy. That burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He says, take up my yoke, not your yoke. See, we make choices in life. We choose who we're going to marry. We choose the job we're going to do. We choose where we want to live. We choose the lifestyle we want to live. We make lots and lots of choices. We choose how we're going to spend the money that God gives us. We make choices all the time. And sometimes you can yoke yourself, well, to the wrong people. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. And you can yoke yourself to physical debt to the point that you have no time. If you're going to survive, you got to work three jobs full time. You need to work 26 hours a day just to make ends meet. You can yoke yourself to that point. You don't do that. That's your yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. This is all about your commitment to him. Take my yoke upon you. It's a yoke that's designed for two, you and Jesus. And guess who pulls most of the weight? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He pulls most of the weight. He's in it with you. You're yoked together with Christ. And it's an easy yoke. Christ honored God in a world of dishonor. But that was the life of the yoke that he wore. He honored God in a world of dishonor. And we likewise can honor God in a world of dishonor by being yoked together with Christ. By committing to doing his will, serving with him. Serving with him. We're serving him while we serve with him. He is yoked together with us. He did his Father's will. He did his Father's work. And so can we, and so must we. Now, obviously, there's more we could talk about taking, but these four give us a pretty good picture of what God wants us to do. Take instruction and take heed to it. Take upon yourself the whole armor of God so you can protect yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus and take his yoke upon you. Have you done that? You say, well, I'm doing it. I'm trying to do it. Good, good, good. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up. But if you've not done that, you need to become a child of God. You need to become a Christian. Jesus died for you. He died to save you from sin. You need to believe in him enough that you will repent, deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow him. You need to confess that you believe he's the Son of God. Take his yoke upon you. I am his, he is mine. I will serve him all the days of my life. Take that yoke upon you. Walk with him. Do his will. Whatever your need today, if you're not a Christian, obey the gospel today. Believe in Jesus enough to repent, confess your faith in him, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate yourself to him today while you can. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.